It's great to have time together in worship. And lovely sunny August day. The coldness of July is behind us, apparently. I've never feared the July in my life, but I think I might going forward. And actually, July was quite an exciting month for a bunch of different reasons. And if I can get my picture up, does anybody recognize this picture? It's been in the news, all over the internet, last month or so. Anybody know what this picture is? Pluto, there we go. I like that, big response. If you've not seen it, that is Pluto. That is the first time we have ever actually seen Pluto. We knew where it was, we knew how big it was, but for the first time we actually have seen it, and we actually spend a lot of money and a lot of time actually getting up there. When we left, it was a planet. When we got there, it wasn't a planet. There you go. If you remember back to primary school or elementary school, you saw, you know, you had the sun, and then you had your eight planets, and you had Pluto right on the end, back when it was a planet. But apparently it's actually smaller than the moon. And so if it's smaller than the moon, I don't think that's a planet. It's kind of plain and simple. It doesn't deserve it. Controversial. So we actually spent a long time getting there, but we took the quick route. We didn't do the proper thing. We didn't actually go into orbit around it. We didn't try and land on it. We just wanted to get there as quick as we could. And so we just shot past it and kind of took pictures as we went, and that's kind of how that worked. But do you have any guesses how long did that kind of quick shot past Pluto, off the ground to Pluto, quick as we can, how long did that take us? Any guesses? 8 seconds, a bit longer than that. 15 years, that's closer, yeah. Kind of a bit between the two. It was 9.5 years. Spent 9.5 years getting to Pluto as quick as we could. And that is a long journey. Can you imagine being on a journey for 9.5 years? Thankfully, there's nobody on that, but a 9.5 year journey. I think the longest journey I've ever had is maybe 2 or 3 days, or maybe a bit of a week road trip or something, but 9.5 years going somewhere. If I spent 9.5 years traveling somewhere, by the time I got there, I would want to go home, I think. and it just takes a couple of hours before are we there yet? How long will it be? But at the end of the day, a journey is a journey. If it's a long journey or a short journey, if you're going to Pluto, if you're going to Malaysia, France, England, your house, it is all it can be complicated, but it can be really, really simple, because when you are going somewhere, the important thing is that you start off going in the right direction. And then, after a little while, you check and you make sure that you're still going in the right direction. And then when you get tired, bored, whatever, at the end of the day, you need to keep checking and make sure you're going in the right direction, because otherwise you don't end up at the place where you intended. And I'm sure we have some stories amongst us of not quite arriving at our destination, not checking the map or whatever else. And so that's kind of, if we're turning to Proverbs chapter 2 this morning, continuing our Proverbs series, it's thinking about that direction and that being aware of which direction we're going. And if you need a Bible to follow along, there are actually Bibles down at the back. You're welcome to grab, but hopefully they should be appearing on the screen eventually. And before we actually launch into it, we're kind of towards the beginning of our little Proverbs series that we're doing this summer. And Proverbs actually was written by King Solomon. We think of him as the wisest king who ever lived. And so literally the wisest king, and Proverbs is written from him to his son, giving for this new kind of young kind of king-to-be coming up, giving him wisdom, how to be wise, how to live well. And actually, if you think about it, if that is all that this book was, if all that this book was a book from the wisest king to his son, wisdom for life, that would be a great reason to read it. That would be a great reason to spend days and weeks reading it, to put it on kind of the wall of your house somewhere. You know, it just, it is, that's pretty special. But actually, as Christians, we don't just leave it there. But actually, the Proverbs sits in the Bible. It's a little library of 66 books, essentially written from God to us. And this is kind of getting towards the heart of how we understand God, how we approach God, because God is interested in making himself known. We have this book because God wants us to know him. And again, this goes right to the heart of the gospel. If you remember, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different guys that wrote a story of Jesus' life from beginning to end. And at the start of John's gospel, before he actually writes a single word about Jesus' life and all the stuff happening there, he has this kind of chunk at the start where he explains what's going on. And he says that in the beginning, before all this stuff, was the Word. And the Word, the Word, the wisdom, the knowledge, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this idea of God as wisdom, God as knowledge. And then what does John say? A few verses later, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God in flesh. God in meat. God in incarnate. And you know, the incarnation, we talk about that, is the idea of God making himself known. That, you know, we've all thought about stuff. We all have friends who think about stuff. And you can come up with all the ideas you like about God. You can think, I think God is this. I think God is that. I think God is that. But the fact is, actually, logically, clearly, unless God reveals himself, unless God actually shows up and says, here I am, this is what I am like, then we can't know him. And so Jesus, the character of Jesus, and the words of the Bible are how we understand and know God's character. It's quite profound for John that this kind of God, this Word who was before everything, that suddenly he's in the middle of us, he's walking with us, he's talking with us, he's teaching us. We see him hurting, we see him cry, we see him dealing with difficult things, we see him die, we see him rise again. That we see God. If you have read any part of the Gospels, any one of these stories about Jesus' life, if you have been captivated by this person of Jesus, this is the character of God, the image of the invisible God, they call him. And so, again, so as we kind of turn to Proverbs 2 together, we read this as part of the Bible. This is actually not just from the wisest human king to his son, but it is from the wisest king to his children. It is from our Father directly to us. And I think it is legitimate to read this and approach it as words from our Father to us. And so I just want to take that wee step back before we can enter the passage here, just to read this together as words from our Father to us. And so we're reading from Proverbs chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard, will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And so we get this idea of this need to seek God for wisdom, for understanding, that actually it's about seeking and not straining. That we go after him, we ask these questions, we receive his words, we make our ear attentive, we incline our heart, we take all this this readiness to hear and understand his words. And if you think about it, we actually can't do this in our strength, in our own strength. This is Solomon talking. This is Solomon who is given more wisdom than anybody else. Solomon has more wisdom than anybody else. And what does he say? The key of wisdom is to seek God for wisdom. It's not to trust in yourself. Solomon's tried this. We've all tried this. We've tried to work it all out in our own way. But we actually need God. We need his strength. Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in his own strength. And I think the difficulty is, I mean, all of us who know Jesus, all of us who have started in this walk with Jesus, we start in different ways. And some of us grow up in a Christian family and we kind of take on that faith with time. And some of us actually just kind of entered into that relationship a bit further on. And we actually made that trust in Jesus at some point further down the line. But once you've kind of blasted off, once you're heading in that direction, it is imperative that we keep seeking. It's imperative we keep asking for that wisdom, asking for that understanding. And we all mess up in that. I mess up in that. And so the problem comes when I walk in through those doors and I don't have my ear attentive, when I'm not here to receive his words or to incline my heart towards him. The problem is when I decide to do everything in my own strength and try and work out all my own things. And actually, that's not meant to be how it is. You know, we have our intelligence and understanding for a reason. There's certainly, you know, there's intellectual cases for all of it. But at the end of the day, our trust needs to ultimately be in God for that wisdom and understanding. And when we're not attentive, we're in trouble. And it can feel like a bit of a strain sometimes. Just I'm straining out. I'm just trying to get there. And it's words like these that release us, that actually we come back to here and we realize that actually it's not about me doing all this myself. That, you know, Jesus invites us to ask, to seek, to knock. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And we have that here. Yes, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get why these things are happening. I don't get why life ended up in this particular way. I don't get what's happening with my friend, my dear brother or sister. It's going through this challenge or that. Why is it happening? And that's what Solomon encourages us to do when we actually struggle with things. Yes, think it out, work it out logically, but also, more importantly, ask God first and foremost, help me. What's going on? And so we're finding bits and pieces of the gospel here in Proverbs. And we're actually going to go across to Proverbs chapter 9 in just a second. But before we do, I just want to take a little second to basically ruin the plot twist of Proverbs. If you've not done much Proverbs before, There is a big grand plot twist, which I'm just going to completely ruin for you. You can thank me later. If you go, don't go there, but we know from Paul. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, he's talking about the identity and person of Jesus. And he talks about Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God. That Jesus in himself is wisdom personified. And we see that in Corinthians, we see that in many of the other New Testament letters. We see that here in Proverbs. We actually saw that in John. You remember that? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom. It's wisdom personified. And so when we approach Proverbs, we are, again, legitimate to read wisdom as the character of Jesus. And we will actually see that right here. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom. The confusing thing is actually in Proverbs, it personifies wisdom as a woman. And that's not being sexist, because folly, foolishness, is also a woman. So there's no sexism going on there. Wisdom and folly, both women. Great. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. We have this character of wisdom making this appeal. We have the person of Jesus here spelled out quite plainly. Actually, if you look at verse 2, she has prepared her sacrifice. She has mixed her wine. We talk about the sacrifice, the body and the blood of Jesus, which then in verse 5 becomes the bread and the wine. And we consider that as Christians, that in a spiritual sense, we eat of that bread and wine, and then in a physical sense, we meet together and take communion. We eat of that bread and wine together. We've got a picture of the gospel here. And actually, reading this, hopefully it calls us back to some of Jesus' teachings as well. That Jesus, one of the parables that he told was the parable of the banquet in Luke 14. And in that parable, it was a wealthy man who puts on a feast, puts on a banquet, and he doesn't have anybody to come. And so he sends out his servants to go into the streets. Go out into the streets and into the country lanes and bring them in. Bring in the poor and the hungry and the needy and the foolish. And we got it here. Wisdom has built her house. She has prepared her sacrifice, and she sends out her young women. The young women and young men. And that's us. That we have that role to go out into the streets, to go out into our workplaces, to go out into the world around us and bring people in and offer. And again, it's not about that straining and that trying. Look at that verse 5. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. That it is that quiet, gentle appeal. Would you come? Would you eat? Would you drink? And so when things are difficult and we're struggling, we can just come back to that appeal, that quiet, gentle appeal. Come, eat. Come, drink. You're welcome. And the challenge is actually when we're walking in these kind of difficult ways and we actually divert our course and go off in our own little way, you know, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. Either way, we make our own little individual course that we think we would like to follow for a little while. But when we persevere in that, when we persevere in that new path, we make a new direction. And the problem with taking a new direction is that you're headed to the wrong place. You're no longer headed in the direction that you started. And that the Bible talks quite clearly from beginning to end about the concept of judgment. And I realize you say judgment, oh, it's a scary thing, but actually judgment is not a scary concept. Judgment is a shortcut. Judgment is the shortcut that gets you where you were already going. That if you were already headed firmly in that direction and correcting your course and headed right for Jesus and listening and just doing exactly as Proverbs 2 says, inclining our heart, listening, turning in our ways, making sure we're heading in the right way, you'll get your shortcut. And at judgment, we go to be with him. And if we are determined, if we are perseverant in going in our own way, even in our own just slightly different way that we think is a little bit better for us here and now, that actually we're going in a direction away from God. And at the end of the day, when you get your shortcut, you get to be as far from God as you would never want to be. Away from all goodness, away from all kindness. And so when we talk about judgment, it is that shortcut, either to be with him in that place of goodness, or as Jesus refers to the other place, is the weeping, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, away from all goodness. And again, this is meant to be sobering, that actually for all of us, there's none of us who actually are sitting pretty and just not having to really think about this seriously, because it is something that we all have to face. And actually, if we turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we get a bit of Jesus' teaching on the matter. And Jesus is teaching about that day of judgment in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, starting at verse 35, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour of judgment, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so it's challenging. It's hard because it's something that we all do, and I've done it and do it regularly, and just choose my own little divergent way that I would prefer to go. And we're told to just stay awake, be attentive, to watch out, because you know when will that day come? It'll come when we're eating and drinking. It'll come when we're marrying and giving our children in marriage. It'll be a day like any other day. It'll be a day like this one. A day when we get a shortcut to the direction we're going in. And it places a certain urgency on that mission that we have from Proverbs 9, from to bring people in, to kind of keep our own hearts attentive and keen. And to bring it kind of to ground level for us, that actually, at least for those of us who have been in and around kind of church for any length of time, maybe just a couple of weeks, couple of months, couple of decades, that we've heard this. We've heard enough. We actually know enough. We know enough to reject wrong and to choose right. We know enough to seek after God and not after our own way. And that's hard, because that puts the burden back on us, that if we know enough, we have to make a good choice of what we've heard. with the things that God has given us. That in the same way he loves to reveal himself, he loves to reveal his heart and his character. Once he has revealed that, once he has shown us his heart for us, once he has shown us that need to call on him and that real vibrant life that is available, that we know enough to grab hold of that or not. And so, again, the tragic thing is that for all of us seated here, all of us, we will be there together on that day of judgment. That we will all be there. And all of us, the exception, will be either saved or almost saved. That we'd heard enough, we knew enough. God had shown us enough. And so we're either saved or almost saved. And that is a tragic place to be. And again, you know, the scriptures are given to us to reveal that heart of God, to redeem us, to restore us, to make us whole, to give us that life that's worth living, to give us that fullness and vibrancy of life. And there are signs and warnings all the way through as well, that we see again and again, people who almost made it, people who God showed himself up to, and they saw God in the flesh sometimes. In Judas, we remember Judas literally walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He heard every word he said. He saw his life. He saw him healing people. He saw him raise a man from the dead. And at the end of it all, he was almost saved. And plenty of others. You have Herod, who actually imprisoned John the Baptist. And he would invite John in to speak to him. And John would tell him things. And the king would sit there and he would listen. And he was interested and his heart was pricked, but he did nothing about it. And at the end of the day, he listened to other people and he put John the Baptist to death. And he was almost saved. We see in Acts chapter 26 that Paul is speaking to various kind of leaders, and he's making his appeal to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa knew a lot of the Bible. He knew a lot of the stuff. And at the end of the day, Paul says, I wish that even you would be just like I am, if you would trust in Jesus. And Agrippa says, I am almost convinced. The whole generation of the Exodus, they were released from captivity, from slavery. They were brought up out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. They were brought across the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, with the waters on either side of them. They were brought through in safety. They were given manna. They were given food and water to eat and drink in the desert. And they got all the way to the gates of the Promised Land. And they didn't go in. And all of them, hundreds of thousands of people, except for two men, were almost saved. King Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, we don't have the time to read it properly, but it's a great passage to read later, maybe Jeremiah 38 and 39. King Zedekiah, he was the last king of Israel. He was a young king, and he wasn't really sure what to do. The last king had been dragged off, and he really was unsure what to do, and he was always kind of flitting from one way to another way, from one idea to another idea. And actually, at one point, he's just, I'm not sure, we're about to get invaded. What do I do? What do I do? And so he calls on Jeremiah, the last prophet who was there in the city. And Jeremiah comes in before him, and he asks him, what do I do? And Jeremiah says, you're not going to listen to me. Why should I talk to you? You're not going to listen to anything I say. And he says, okay, but I won't tell anybody else. At least just tell me. And Jeremiah tells him very clearly that if you go out, if you just surrender yourself, then you will be free. You and your family will be saved. This city will not be destroyed. You will be fine.
He's like, oh, but I'm worried. I'm worried about all the people who have gone over to the other side. They're going to hurt me. And Jeremiah says, don't worry, just obey. You will be fine. But if you do not obey, this is what the Lord has shown me, that your family are going to be in serious peril and you will not escape. And then we have in the next chapter that the army comes. The city is under siege. The city is broken into. And what does he do, this king? He runs. And he runs as far and as fast as he can. And the Babylonians capture him. And they bring him. And his family dies. And he's blinded. And they bring him into captivity. That he had that choice put very clearly before him. And as the final one, I guess, we remember back to Genesis that Lot and his family were given that opportunity to flee, to run from the city that was prepared for destruction, that the city of Sodom was going to be destroyed. And Lot and his family had the opportunity to run. And so Lot and his wife and his children, they ran. And his wife was running. And his wife was running. And then she stops and she turns back. And she was almost saved. And so that's the challenge. It's that when we have heard these words again and again, when we have heard these same choice, the same choice that was given to Solomon's son, to all the kings after him, is the choice that we have, the choice to incline our hearts to God and to seek him for our wisdom and understanding in life. And Jesus came and offered this, pure and simple. He says, you know, I have come that they, that Jesus has come. I have come that they might have life and life in all its fullness. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and have rest. That there's that offer right there in front of us. And so to finish, we're just going to read a chunk from Proverbs chapter 1, right before the passage we're reading this morning. And we're going to read from Proverbs 1 and starting at verse 20. And this is just that appeal. Again, we've got Jesus, that character of wisdom, who is making that offer. We see that again and again through the first kind of 7 or 8 chapters of Proverbs. Again and again, we see that offer, that same kind of plea. Would you just come? Would you just come? And so Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, here's the promise. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer on that final day. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. And therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And that's the context of our passage, that in that choice,
if we call out, if we raise our voice for that understanding, for that wisdom, if we call out to God for that freedom, for that turning from our ways, then we will be at ease. It won't be easy. It's not an easy thing to do. But there's all these promises here for sheltering, for protection, that at least in any challenge that we have, that God will be with us. And so that's our challenge this morning. Do we have that peace? And I'd just like to kind of bring us to our close together, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are not a distant God. You are not far off. That you delight in making yourself known. That you walked in amongst us. You made yourself plain and clear to us. We could see you walk. We could see you talk and teach and hurt. We have seen your heart and character, and we know you. And Father, we thank you that even despite our turning, all those days when I or any of us, when we walk in thinking that we have it all sorted, thinking that we don't need to keep continually seeking you, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us, help us, give us that wisdom, give us that insight, help us to turn to you, to seek you. We thank you that you have offered to give us that life, that full, strong, meaningful life where we can hold on to you and know more of you. And Father, we pray for those that we know, those who have gone in their own direction, those who are near and close and dear to us, members of our family and friends and colleagues. And Father, we hold them out to you. Father, again, we know we can't do it. We know they can't do it. We pray that you would do something new in our lives. Would you do something new in their lives? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word which encourages us, which corrects us, which tells us that way to go. And Father, we pray that you'd be with us in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.